There's little surprise about this because the Bible describes Goliath as a giant who was 9'9" in height. That's just under 3 meters. And just as a bit of background, according to the Guinness World Book of Records, the tallest man in medical history was a man called Robert Wadlow, who measured a whopping 2.27 meters tall. So it's not even quite as tall as Goliath. And the standard door height in Australia is 2 meters, just to give you a bit of a reference point. Would want to have to duck my head every time walking through the door. So Goliath was fully decked out with a helmet of bronze, a coat of mail. This suggests he wasn't just tall, but he was also strong. He had a heavy javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders, and there was a shield bearer to go before him. And what I think the passage here does is it goes to great lengths to show us that, at least in all physical comparisons, David was outmatched against Goliath. He's not as tall, he's not as experienced, he's not as strong. And David wasn't even a man at this point. He isn't even a soldier. Instead, he's a humble shepherd tending his father's sheep when David's father sends him out to where the fighting is taking place and gets him to go off and provide some supplies and hopefully bring back some news. It just so happens that as David arrives at the encampment, Goliath is reiterating this challenge, send down a man to challenge me, and it happens that David hears this. Unlike the rest of the Israelites, David's response is indignant. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Which brings us to the passage which has been read to us, which sets out how David, humble shepherd, takes down the mightiest of the Philistines. David goes out to meet the Philistine in single combat, armed only with a sling and 5 stones. So how about I pray, and then I'm going to get straight into it, and we're looking at the passage of David and Goliath. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to reflect on this well-read, this very familiar passage in the Bible. God, I ask that you would give us an insight here, the ability to see some deeper meaning and take away from this morning a new knowledge and understanding of David and Goliath. Thank you for the example that David sets. And God, I ask that your spirit would be with us today as we look at his story and what it can show us. Amen. Okay, so today I want to approach this passage in two ways. Firstly, through a lens in which we see David as a powerful and godly example of a man's simple yet all-encompassing faith in God, an example which we can follow. Secondly, I want to look at this passage through a lens in which we see David as an example not only for us to follow, but an example of Christ, a man whose self-sacrifice facilitated the complete triumph and the victory of the Israelites over the Philistines. So let's jump into the first of these lenses where we see David as a powerful and godly example that we are to follow. See, on a purely physical comparison between David and Goliath, there's no way that David should win. We're talking about a shepherd matched against a hardened warrior who's defied the entire Israelite army for more than 40 days. We just need to look at the passage to see that Goliath must have been terrifying because no one wants to take him on. No one in the entire Israelite army. It's almost embarrassing that he for 40 days has made the same challenge in the valley and it's gone unanswered. But then comes along David. So David's willing to step up, but we read that Saul, the king of the Israelites, is unconvinced by David's enthusiasm to take on Goliath. He says to David in verse 33, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But Saul has no choice, because there's simply no one else willing to fight Goliath. No one, not even himself, is willing to respond to the giant's challenge. And what Saul does is very interesting. He at least tries to then even the odds a little by equipping David with his own armor. In verse 38 we read, "Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over his tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. 'I cannot go on these,' he said to Saul, 'because I'm not used to them.' So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. You get a bit of a picture here of, you've got David volunteering this small young boy, and Saul thinking, there's no way we can just send him out like it is. It's ridiculous enough that we're sending out a boy to fight with this hardened warrior. Let's at least dress him up to look the part and give him some armor and my sword. And it brings to the surface an interesting difference, I think, between Saul and David. See, for King Saul, his confidence comes from the things of the world, his sword and armor, and most fundamentally, himself. And so far in his journey as king of the Israelites, these things have been enough. But today, he's facing a giant, and it looks like they're inadequate. And when these things appear inadequate compared to Goliath's size and stamina, Saul's confidence is replaced with fear. But David refuses the sword and the armor. And there's a reason, I believe, for this. It's because David's confidence comes from somewhere else, someone else. He has a faith that God will deliver him the victory. He knows that God will win the battle, not height, not armor, not experience, and not strength. So David says in verse 45 to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And verse 47, "All this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Now, it's easy for us, isn't it, from the security of our first world life of privilege here in Australia, to agree with David about this. It's easy to accept in theory, yes, God will triumph no matter what the odds. We know this. But when we look at our own lives, how often is this belief actually reflected in the way we approach our difficulties and trials? Do our lives demonstrate a similar trust that God will care for us? See, I think we, just like David, face our own giants. There may not be 9-foot warriors thirsty for our blood. They may not really be giant Goliath bird-eating spiders under our chairs sitting there just in our imagination. But the giants that we face may instead take the form of challenges we face at work, at school, at university, and at home. And these aren't even the biggest giants we face. Then there are the giants within ourselves. In the words of Billy Graham, there's our desire to be accepted, our longing for security, our hunger to be loved, aspects of our humanity that we face that challenge us in this life. And see, when we engage with these challenges, I think we can do so either like Goliath and Saul or like David. See, we can face these things with a head knowledge. I'll give an example. What about our desire for security, our longing for security? We all want security about our health, our life, a place to call home. And we can picture this as a giant against which the Bible gives us confidence in the Lord. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Philippians 4 verse 19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Our longing for security is satisfied in Christ Jesus. And yet, we all too easily draw our security from our youth and our health, our wealth, our prosperity, maybe it's our career. So the problem with these things is that they don't last, they're transient. Let me tell you, your good looks will wither, your youth will age, maybe it already has, your strength will wane, and your career eventually fade. 1 Peter 1:24 tells us this very clearly. It says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And when you understand this, it suddenly becomes very clear that our single biggest obstruction to trusting in the Lord when we face our own personal giants is the armor we're wearing. And this armor is, in fact, our strengths, not our weaknesses. So to protect ourselves, we clothe ourselves in armor such as a good career, Access to money keeps us safe from the fear of being destitute. For some of us, our youth can be our armor. I mean, the young say, what is death? I'm immortal. Our armor may be perhaps our family, and it's our family that keeps us strong. I mean, what a noble cause to live your life for family. But it's a shame to realize that even family is ultimately transient unless that family is in the family of Christ. See, I was recently, up until recently I was working as a lawyer, and part of my legal practice would be to help people with their estate planning, perhaps make a will, an enduring power of attorney. And one particular client meeting has just been etched in my memory. We were meeting with this lady who had a very small estate despite living to quite an old age. This frail old lady who had come in to make her will, but she had already lost her single most treasured possession in all the earth. I remember holding back the emotion as she told us just a few months earlier her husband had passed away, the man that she had done everything with since she had married in her 20s, and then he had been taken from her, so that all was left was a measly estate, bickering children, fighting in the most horrendous way, and to her it meant nothing. Life was merely a machine left over because her husband had been taken away from her. See, I would say that she lived a full life. By all description, she told us of all the adventures she had gone on with her husband, and that had been her source of confidence and strength for several years, for decades, until eventually that had come to an end. And most people, they make their will and they expect to lose all of their treasures when they die, but for this lady, she had lost it all beforehand, and what was left was someone who had lost it all. She's an example of someone who placed all of her confidence in family. And it's easy to trust the Lord when we have no other choice and we are weak, but it's hard to trust in the Lord when we are strong. See, right now, I can't relate to that. My family are healthy. I have a loving wife and a small child. So easy to make that my source of confidence. But it's hard when it's taken away. So about 12 months ago, I was involved in a cycling accident. Now, the facts are fairly embarrassing, if anything. Turning a corner early in the morning, the visibility was low, and I went over a curb that I didn't see and lost balance. The problem was I was wearing cleats, which is where your feet are clicked in onto your bike and you can't easily unclick them, especially if you're not someone who's been wearing them for very long. And I went down. If anyone was watching, it would have been very funny to see because I wasn't going very fast and it would have simply looked like I fell over and in slow motion hit the ground. As funny as it may have been at the time, it wasn't funny shortly afterwards when I found out my wrist was fragmented into about 8 different pieces. 2 weeks later, having surgery to piece it back together, and even 6 months later, struggling to gain full use of my wrist. In that moment, just like that, I went from someone who was fit, healthy, able to work, to someone who was stuck at home on my bed. I couldn't work, I couldn't play music, I couldn't do the things I loved, I couldn't exercise, I couldn't do any household chores, still recovering from that one. But the point is, I was immensely reminded how quickly our circumstances can change, and similarly, how quickly the things we rely on can be taken away. And it was only by temporarily losing some of these things that I realized the importance I placed upon them. Our strengths, not our weaknesses, are what stop us from relying on God. I wonder what's in your life today. Where do you draw your confidence from? Do you have a great job? Do you have a loving family? Those things are good, but they are ultimately what stop us from relying on God. when we place our confidence in them. So going back to the story of David, David goes out to meet Goliath on the field with only a sling and his staff. David takes a stone and places it in his sling. It would have been like a long piece of material with two ends. He would put the stone in the middle and whirl around the material before eventually letting go one end, releasing the stone. And this is how David defeats Goliath. The stone strikes him in the center of the forehead. He is either killed or knocked out. It's unclear exactly. All the same, David goes up to the fallen giant, takes the giant's sword, and cuts off his head. So there's a reason David was unafraid of Goliath. His confidence came from his trust in God. Because God wins the battle, not height, not armor, not experience, not strength. And David knew this. David sets a powerful example of an all-encompassing faith for us to follow. And how do we be like David? I think we need to practice taking our armor off, practice relying on God, even when we have our own resources available to us. And there's something reassuring, I think, in verse 34. It says, and this is where David's trying to convince Saul that he's the man for the job. David says to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." God gave David the lions and the bears as opportunities to grow his faith. What if I told you that the giant you feel you're facing right now isn't even the greatest challenge you will ever face in your life? Maybe it's only a lion or a bear. Just a lion or a bear. Could be even something smaller. See, God gives us opportunities to practice relying on Him, and we should see these adversities in our lives as opportunities. We should embrace them as opportunities to take off the armor of our own strengths and rest a little on God's providence. All right, well, let's look at the passage in a slightly different way. See, so far we've talked about David as an example of someone for us to follow, but there's another, I think, deeper analogy to be understood. And in this passage, I think it paints a helpful picture of another battle going on inside us all, which every person must face, an internal battle. So Galatians 5:17 describes this internal battle as being between the spirit and flesh. In verse 17 it says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." See, inside we have two natures that are constantly at war. One is carnal and seeks after all the earthly desires of this world, and the other is spiritual. And I think it's a helpful picture that here we have in the story, the Israelites, one army, and the other, the Philistines. And it almost goes without saying that we are called to walk in the spirit, which the Israelites, I think, represent for us today. So just like the contest between the Philistines and the Israelites, this contest between the fleshly nature inside of us cannot be decided by humanly strength. In fact, without intervention, we cannot fight against our fleshly nature. We are like the Israelites, looking down, unable to answer Goliath's challenge. So you don't need to look very far to find examples of when corrupt human nature has won out and led people to do horrible and wicked things. And the same corrupt human nature lives in each of us. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And to fight against our own corrupt nature, we might try to rely upon our strengths, our discipline, and in every way ourselves. But when we do this, we are simply being like Saul. But to overcome our humanly desires, we need an intervention of some kind that is beyond our human selves. And in this war between flesh and spirit, there's one seminal truth that you can't escape, and that is that the champion of this battle isn't you. Let me put this a different way. If the battle between the Israelites and the Philistines is like the struggle between our two natures, flesh and spirit, then we are not David in this metaphor. In fact, we need a David. See, just like David triumphed over Goliath with a sling, Jesus triumphed over sin and death with a cross. What is required of us is not to pick up our own medal, not to find our will and our discipline, not to somehow march against our sin and expect to be victorious. What is required of us is to send out our champion. And that's Jesus. So in this story, we are the helpless Israelites. Jesus is our David. Jesus takes on the Goliaths of our lives, and Jesus wins the victory. Whereas the battleground between the Philistines and the Israelites was the Valley of Elah and Israel, the battleground between our fleshly nature, our sin, and our spiritual nature was ultimately fought on a small hill called Calvary. On this hill, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, gave himself willing to die upon a cross as a blood sacrifice in payment of our sins. Sin and death were nailed to the cross, so that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear, but through Jesus Christ. Now the battle continues in our hearts, but the victory is already won in Jesus. So I think the story of David and Goliath tells us something really deep about ourselves. And that is, we have two options. We can either dress ourselves up like Saul, present ourselves as best we can in our armor, which I think is a metaphor for the things that give us strength and confidence. David sets a powerful example for us. It's not our strength. It's God's strength. And I don't know what sort of trials you face this morning, what they may be, or where you've come from, what sin you're struggling with. What I do know is that Jesus is the champion of that battle. And I can tell you with certainty that at some point in this life, if not already, that you will face great sorrow. You might get by, you might be like that lady who came in to make her will and be lucky enough to live your entire life to a great age, successfully drawing your strength from your family. But one day it will come to an end. But what lasts forever is when we put our confidence in Jesus Christ. And that battle between us and our sin is won by Jesus. All I can say is that for all of the times I've felt that I've been strong, God has shown me that I am weak. And for all the moments that I've felt weak beyond measure, Jesus steps in. And when we look at the story of David and Goliath, it shows us the importance of trusting in God alone. Our strengths, our armor, which we usually draw confidence from, can actually undermine our reliance on God. And the single most important giant we will ever face is our own sin. If we don't deal with it, it destroys us. But being a Christian is to entrust Jesus with this battle, to put down all the things we've been relying on, our good works and our own strength. That's the message that I take from David and Goliath. Not only is David a powerful example of what faith is like, where we put our trust and confidence, not in anything, but in Jesus. And secondly, it's a picture of a champion who goes to battle to ultimately win the victory, and that's a picture of what Jesus has done on the cross. How about I pray, and then we'll continue with the service. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for who you are and the story of David and Goliath. God, would you give us strength that comes from you, not strength that we draw from around us, from the things in this world that we're proud of about ourselves, not strength in the usual things like a job, like our wealth or our family. But God, give us a strength to persevere through even the hardest of times, knowing that your spirit is with us. Because God, you win the battle. You are victorious in all things. in your mighty name. Amen.